the words of my lips, the meditation of our hearts, be now and always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Folks, I want you to imagine a fairly bizarre and tragic scene. It's Fiona Stanley Hospital. There's been a major train crash on the Mandurah railway line, and there are about 60 people rushed to the hospital needing surgery. There's a crowd of people brandishing their knives outside the chief medical officer's office, offering to help with the surgery. There's the butcher with his cleaver, saying, "I'm pretty good with a knife. I can cut straight through bones." There's the punk with his flick knife. He says, "I'm very good at this. I can put a scratch on a fella's cheek without even cutting his nose." Paul Hergen turns up in his shorts and says, "Want to see a knife?" Tony from the spud shed, he's there with his cauliflower knife. Cabbage knife, I can cut them off pretty quickly. A couple of fishermen with their knives, there's nothing that I can't cut, or what's the word I'm looking for? Fillet. I can do it with my eyes closed, he says. And then there's a quiet, pimply-faced teenager who's a balsa wood hobbyist, and his Stanley knife, and saying, "I'm pretty good on this as well." Well, can you imagine the CMO, Chief Medical Officer, saying, "Well, thank you, but don't worry, I'll call you, don't you call me." Or perhaps he said, "Yeah, you better pop down to floor 6 and go to theatres 1 to 6 and do your best." Well, I hope his response would be the former one, saying, "No, don't call me, I'll call you. Especially if my wife is in theatre 3. And my grandson had been on the train with her is in theatre 4. I'd be very happy for the chief medical officer to be sorting out all the enthusiasts with their knives, wouldn't you? Well, Jesus was extraordinarily popular with the crowds. It's the high point of his ministry. Why is he so popular? I suspect partly because he's taking the mickey out of the religious leaders. Everybody loves to do that, don't they? Especially if they're pompous, especially if they're formal. But more than that, of course, his miracles were rather exceptional and extraordinary. His grace towards ordinary people was legendary, and his teaching was clear and authoritative, straightforward, understandable, perhaps sometimes too clear and too straightforward. But nevertheless, there were crowds, and you might have thought Jesus was comfortable and happy to be able to look around and say, "Well, my mission has been successful. Look at all these people who have gathered to listen to me." But then he says, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple." And then he goes on, "Whoever does not carry his cross daily and follow me cannot be my disciple." And then down at verse 33, "So therefore none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up all your possessions." Why is it that the Lord Jesus is so extraordinarily straightforward? It seems to me that he's not that interested in admirers. He wants disciples. He wanted learners, not just listeners. Remember, he says that little enigmatic saying, "Anyone with ears to hear." Well, they've all got ears. But let them listen. He wants team members, not spectators. And in a sense, like the chief medical officer facing an extraordinary crisis, he had to sort out the crowds because people with good intentions following the Lord Jesus are not going to be very helpful. They had to become learners, people who would make a difference, the difference that Christ would want to make through us. Listen to verse 34. Salt is good. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? Friends, the Lord Jesus just doesn't want crowds because he has a purpose for those who follow him. And it's for us to be salty. It's for us to add flavour. It's for us to act like a preservative within the community in which we live. In short, our task is to be different. Our task is to make a difference to the world in which we live. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, is teaching us very clearly that we won't make a difference if we're like everybody else. It's as simple as that. We are called to be different. Now, how does he do this? Well, surely we might be asking ourselves, well, he surely doesn't want to put people off, does he? Well, no, he doesn't want to put people off, but nor does he want to misleading people into believing that following him would be a piece of cake, that following him would be easy. One of the wonderful things I think about the Gospels and about the teaching of our Lord and Saviour is that there's no fine print. You know, you sign up for something, you think you've asked the right questions, and then later on you read in the fine print later on. But what you've signed up for is a bit different to what you were told. But that's not the case with the Lord Jesus. The fine print is up front. Here he is saying to these people, you must follow me, and to do so you've got to hate your mother and father. He certainly gets our attention, doesn't he? And you're probably wondering when I'm going to get to it, and I will. But he's very clear. There's no fine print with the Lord Jesus. No misleading promises. Buy now, 60 months, no repayments, no interest. It's a bit of a trap for young players, that one, that is for sure, and old players as well. He's very confronting. Whoever, notice this, notice twice, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. This isn't about missionaries. This is about anybody who would come and call themselves Christians. Whoever, it applies to every single one of us, and cannot be my disciple, applies to all of us. Every single person who lives. Well, what does he mean by the word hate? It usually carries the meaning loathe or detest or despise or treat as an enemy. Well, what does he mean by it? Well, one of the things when we come to a difficult passage in the Bible, the first principle of biblical interpretation is you let Scripture interpret Scripture. That makes sense, doesn't it? You go to another place that's similar. And so in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So I think we get the first meaning, don't we? When he says hate, he is saying we are to love him, the Lord Jesus, more than we are to love our wife or our father or our children or anybody else or any other thing for that matter. It's a word that invites us to think very deeply and very seriously what he's saying, and to see that it means we are to love him more than any other person. Remember the fifth commandment, we are to honour our mother and father. So Jesus cannot mean that we dishonour our mother and father when he speaks these words. Or in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 44, remember Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you shall hate your enemies, but I tell you, you are to love your enemies and pray for your persecutors. So he cannot mean literally despise other people. He is simply using an extraordinary, powerful figure of speech to capture our attention, our ears, and to recognise the importance of what he is saying. To follow the Lord Jesus, we must love him above even our dearest and closest to us. And that's a pretty big demand, isn't it? One of the reasons he does that, of course, is because we'll never love our nearest and dearest as much as we can and ought to until we love the Lord Jesus with all our heart. That's a truism, of course. See, a disciple is to be both single-minded and wholehearted in serving the Lord Jesus, who must come first, even before those closest human relationships. Parents, for example. I mean, my parents, after I became a Christian, said, when are you going to take your bed down to the church? Now, I wasn't there that often. And I still mowed the lawns and I still did the washing up and all that kind of stuff, but they weren't that keen. But there was another man, we'll call him Ian, who lived in a different suburb to me at exactly the same time. And his older brother was a Christian. And his dad said to Ian, son, if you become a... I don't mind you going to youth group, I don't even mind you going to church, but if you become a Christian, then you'll be out of the house. It was his final year of high school, and Ian became a Christian and explained it very lovingly to his parents. The next day, true to his word, his bags were packed when he came home from school and on the front porch. This was in suburban Sydney, middle-class Sydney, right? Carlton, South Carlton to be precise. Ian made the choice to follow Jesus rather than his dad. He went and stayed with his brother, came home on the weekends while his dad was at golf and mowed the lawns and washed his mother's car, as he'd always done. Still loved his father, but he loved the Lord Jesus more than his father. What about spouses? We won't call her real name, but let's say Mary was a member of our congregation in Maddington. Regularly, come Sunday morning, she'd go out, her husband's ute would be parked as close to her car as possible. She had three kids in tow, all cleaned up and ready to go to church, and she'd find that she couldn't get a car out. Her husband was making it difficult for her to go to church, but Mary knew that though she loved her husband, she wanted to love the Lord Jesus more. So she found ways of getting a car out. So often she got to church late. Her husband, we have learned in the last couple of years, has since become a follower of the Lord Jesus himself. And that's good. And that wouldn't have happened if Mary had have caved in and said, I'll just be a secret Christian. She loved the Lord Jesus more than her husband. What about children? How do we love the Lord Jesus more than our children? That's a big one, especially for us oldies, isn't it? Big one for parents with little children. Do we let our children, our adult children, call the shots? Can you come and babysit the grandchildren on a Sunday morning? Who do you love more, the Lord Jesus or your children? And you say, no, but I'll be there at lunchtime, or I'll be there at 10 o'clock, or I'll be there at 11 o'clock. We love them by showing them that we love the Lord Jesus more than we love them. And that way we can really love them with the love that the Lord Jesus has shown to us. And so Jesus goes on in verse 27, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That's simply a way of saying, because everybody who lived in the Roman Empire knew that when they saw somebody carrying a cross, it was a one-way journey. They were going to the place of crucifixion. Jesus saying, you're prepared to die to self? And of course, here's the wonderful paradox in it, that if we die to self, we begin to live for the Lord Jesus. And what's best? Living his way or living our own way? I suspect most of us would have many regrets of the way in which we've lived our own way, only to find that living the Lord's way is the way that brings more joy. And then in verse 33, therefore none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Don't think that means literally all our possessions, as he said to the rich young ruler in a couple of chapters later. I think it means that we are prepared, we must recognise that our possessions in the end are not our possessions, they're his possessions. And he entrusts us as disciples to put them all at his disposal. It might be that he puts his finger on us and we sell a property or two, as Barnabas did in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. But what it means is that we say, Lord, I am yours. It is all at your disposal. And then he tells us those two parables to spell it out. The first one about the fella who built the house. I used to go to school at North Sydney Tech High near North Sydney Station. And along Eastern Valley Way, where I used to get the bus home for 5 years, and then I worked for another 7 years. So for 12 years, I went up and down Eastern Valley Highway, and at a place called Middle Cove, on the right-hand side, as you're coming towards East Rose, a fella was a house that wasn't finished. And it became, I didn't know who he was, and I've got no idea why he wasn't able to finish it. It was possibly perfectly legitimate reasons. But we all looked at it, and it became a bit of a joke. This house that had begun to be built. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you're going to follow me, there's going to be a cost if you're going to follow me. Work it out whether you can follow. Work out and recognise the cost. You can no longer call your life and your provisions your own. You're prepared to have it all at the Lord's disposal. You answer to the Lord Jesus at the end of the day, not your daughter, not your spouse, not even your friends. You're on a one-way journey. Take up your cross. Will you follow me, is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Jesus is really saying, look before you leap, isn't he? Count the cost. But then he says the same truth in another way in verses 31 and 32 about the king. He's going out of war. He's got 10,000 soldiers. Looked pretty good when he left his own city until the reconnaissance came and said, oh, by the way, the other king's got 20,000 coming towards you and his chariots look a bit stronger than ours. He says there's only one thing to do, isn't there? You send somebody ahead and you have a white flag up and you say, okay, what are your peace terms? What are your peace terms? Really what Jesus is saying in this parable is, can you afford not to follow me? You see what he's doing? He's saying, can you afford to follow me? But then lest we kind of think, well, it's all in our hands and it doesn't much matter what decision we make, he turns it around and says, can you afford not to follow me? Because what the Lord's saying here is, you're in a hopeless position. Are you going to meet your maker, as we read in Amos, on your own terms? Or are you going to accept his terms of peace? See, the parable, as we read the rest of the gospel, Jesus is actually the king with a strong hand. What does he do? He sends, in fact, he comes, doesn't he? He comes from heaven and lays down his life upon the cross to provide the terms of peace. And so thinking about it the other way around again, you think, well, if I'm going to reject that, what hope have I got? And so if the first parable is saying, look before you leap, this parable is saying, make sure you leap in the right direction. Make sure you leap into the arms of Jesus, so to speak. Make sure that you recognise that he is the one who has all the power. Remember, I think I mentioned to you last week in chapter 12, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that they have power to do nothing more. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. And Jesus is saying to people, yeah, count the cost, but remember, there's a mighty big cost if you don't. Now some of you will be thinking yourself, but that's a big stick that the Lord Jesus is using. Surely Jesus, isn't Jesus meant to be gentle and loving? Well, of course he is, but his love is tough love. He clearly wants people to follow. He doesn't want people to feel we're doing him a favour by sort of sitting on the fence and, you know, being, as people do these days, and sounding very, very smart. Oh, well, I'm just gathering all the evidence and I'll make a decision when I can, and I make it sound spiritual. I just don't have enough evidence at this time. And Jesus saying, no, guys, you don't call the shots. I'm calling the shots. And as you read the rest of the Gospels, what the Gospel says is, I'm Lord, but I've come and I'm going to lay my life down upon the cross for you. Follow me. Follow me. Now, he's the one who's made the terms of peace. You see, not to follow the Lord Jesus, apart from being very foolish, would be sinful. And a failure to really love him if we did follow Jesus but decide to follow him half-heartedly on our own terms, would it not? That the one who has loved us so much, we can't say to him, well, I'll follow you in this part of my life but not this part of life. That's saying, Lord, you don't know what's best for me. I know what's best. And the Lord Jesus won't let us have that, friends. Because he loves us so much that he wants us to learn that he knows what is best for his people. Who are the losers if we follow the Lord Jesus half-heartedly? Well, of course, we're failing to honour the Lord Jesus. I've given you out in the leaflets a few quotes on discipleship, and one of the ones that keeps hitting me to the heart is the one by Nitschke, of all people. He says, show me that you are redeemed and I will believe in your Redeemer. Why would we expect non-Christians to believe in our Redeemer if we're not fully redeemed ourselves, if we're not wholehearted in the Lord Jesus? Who else will be the losers? Well, of course, it will be the world that we live in. Because the salt has lost its saltiness. Dear friends, do not ever underestimate. Do not let the media tell you how useless Christians have been. About 80% of a welfare system in Australia would collapse tomorrow if it were not for Christian agencies. The sad thing, many of the Christian agencies have begun to lose their saltiness. But nevertheless, it's there. The Archbishop of York, in his article, in a letter to the Times about London Times a few years ago, says the scandal of the church is that the Christ event is no longer life-changing. It has become life-enhancing. In other words, we come to Christ if it suits us for what we can get out of it, rather than letting him change us from inside out. We've lost the joy that makes real disciples, and we've become consumers of religion, not disciples of the Lord Jesus. I know people who don't go to church anymore because they don't like the singing. And a whole range of other reasons. And of course we will find that we will lose the real joy of discipleship. Remember the verse in Trust and Obey that goes, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Oh, dear friends, the Lord Jesus is straight up and down. He doesn't want crowds. He wants disciples. Never balk at the Lord's challenges. It's tough following the Lord Jesus. It's tough to consistently follow the Lord Jesus. It's always good. He will never, ever let us down. So we go back to the CMO's office. There is a great tragedy that's unfolding before us in our community. It's not a rail crash. It's one much more subtle and much more dangerous than that. People living for pleasure. People living as if there's no tomorrow. People who are lonely. People who are mixed up sexually. People who are mixed up materialistically. There's a train wreck out there. And the Lord would call us to be his disciples, to be sharp and gracious, to understand the Lord's way, to be showing by example, and when we have opportunity, to be encouraging the people who are caught up in the wreck, who have made a hash of things, who do not know whether their right hand or their left hand as far as their future. And that's why the Lord Jesus calls you and I to hate our mother and father, so that we can love the Lord Jesus. So we can love our mother and father in the same way that he has so wonderfully loved us. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God, we thank you for sending your Son with the terms of peace, the one who has provided the way of forgiveness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that because you have been so gracious and so giving of yourself upon the cross, that we can trust you when you call us to give up all that we have to be your disciples. We thank you for the sheer joy of knowing you and the sheer joy of being recruited into your great army of salt and salt shakers, so to speak, who seek to bring salt and flavour and goodness to our community in which we live. Help us to hear the Lord Jesus' words, and help us, Holy Spirit, to obey them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, let's turn our minds to praying to our gracious God.